Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Let's begin with a prayer, can we? Father, I'm your messenger. I'm just a messenger. And a messenger has to have a message. You've given me a message, but you know I've had difficulty all week trying to understand it. And even now, I don't understand it all, but I don't have to understand. I just have to deliver. So I ask for the Holy Spirit to give people ears to hear what the Spirit wants them to hear and to apply today what you want them to apply. And the result will be that we will be changed by hearing you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that I not preach to you today. I pray the Lord speak to you today. Genesis 12:2, God spoke to Abraham and he said, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. You can't be a blessing without first being blessed. And God blesses us to be a blessing. But let me ask you a question. What would you consider blessings? Everybody's got their own list. Okay? What do you consider a blessing? Well, if you have two legs that walk and work for you, someone who doesn't would say, you've got a blessing. So you may never thought about that. You got lungs that can breathe in a full tank of air, and someone who only has one lung might say, you know, you've got a blessing. You know, there's blessings that we have that we sometimes take for granted. We don't realize or don't think about that. Those are blessings in our life. You know, you're driving a car. The other day I saw a guy walking on the side of the road thumbing for a ride, and I thought, Lord, I thank you for a car. I mean, who am I that I'm any different from that person there? You love him just as much as you love me, but yet I'm driving a car. He's not driving a car. I've had times where I didn't have a car, but I know a car's a blessing. Thank you, God. You blessed me to be a blessing to someone. You might be blessed with money and so forth. Well, why do you, of all people, have an abundance when other people have lack in the world, don't even have enough to eat? Why is it? You're blessed to be a blessing. God blesses you to be a blessing to other people. And this is his plan. And so, but what's this great, great revelation of blessing really? What's the greatest blessing? What would you say the greatest blessing is? Health. Somebody say health. Yeah. And what else? What? To give back. Freedom. I hear salvation. I mean, because eternally, health one day, you know, you won't need that here. You'll have eternal health in heaven. But it is salvation. That the fact that you're going to live eternally. How did you come to get this blessing when so much of the world doesn't have that? How did you come about getting this revelation of God that you got your soul saved that somebody else doesn't have? Just this week, Russ and I were in the most religious city in the world, Jerusalem. The most religious city, the city where Christians dwell, Muslims dwell, Jews dwell, a very religious city. I didn't realize how religious it was. On Sabbath day, which is Saturday for the Jews, it's a day you don't work. I mean, everything shuts down. You better get ready before. And even, let me tell you how religious, even the elevator, I'd never seen this before, but in the elevator, they have a Sabbath elevator. There's three elevators. There's a Sabbath elevator. And the Sabbath elevator is one you don't punch a button. Because the Jews believe that if you punch a button on the Sabbath day, that's work. So that elevator stops on every floor. I made the mistake of getting that elevator one day, and we stopped on every floor. 17 floors. That's the Sabbath elevator. Very religious. My point is that there's people that have all kinds of religion and religion in the world, but you have a revelation. And the revelation that you have affects eternity. You've been blessed with a revelation that a lot of people do not have. This revelation is who God really is and what he wants from us. You've been given that. And so much of the world does not have that revelation that you carry. Why are you so blessed? God loves that Muslim over there just as much as he loves anybody else. In fact, Russ witnessed to one Muslim on the street. I was with him, and he was witnessing to a young Muslim man in Caesarea, I think it was. He was ministering to him and witnessing to him, and I came up to him, and I tried to share the gospel with him and everything, and he just could not accept that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is a prophet, but he couldn't accept that Jesus is God. And we did everything we could to try to explain it to him and give him every illustration, shared the gospel every which way. But you know why he couldn't get it? Because it's by revelation. It's not by how smart you are. It's not by somebody giving you information. It's a revelation that comes by the Spirit. You've had this if you're born again. A revelation. The Holy Spirit came and gave you a revelation that most of the world does not have. I'm telling you, if you're born again, you've been blessed to be a blessing. You're not here to hang on to that and just till you get to heaven. You're here to bless others with the revelation that God has given you that has changed your life. You're blessed to be a blessing. And so I think about all the different people over there, and I saw they're so religious. They got Catholic churches everywhere. They got Muslim mosque everywhere, and you want to know how religious it is. At 5 o'clock in the morning, there's over the loudspeaker, there's this Muslim call to prayer. 5 o'clock in the morning, that doesn't sound very pretty to me. I don't know about you, but it's a very religious city. And there's people there's Coptic Christians and different various brands of it, and they got their robes and their collars and their hats and all. It's very religious. Wow. You can be impressed by some of that. I got pulled into a debate with two ladies on our tour. I'm trying to mind my own business. I didn't even tell anybody I was a pastor until they pinned me down. And so I'm there to just enjoy this tour, and learn, And I'm sitting there at this table, and these two ladies in our tour group, they started debating back and forth and getting a little bit heated. And one of them was saying, well, the Orthodox Jews, the ones that have these locks on their ear, their hair, and they wear the black, and they go to the Wailing Wall and they pray. He said, well, I just admire them. I think I'm really impressed by them. They just really. And the other lady was saying, well, no, that doesn't impress God. It doesn't mean anything to God. You can be. And I'm listening to him. I'm sitting there, amen, sister. Keep telling me. And all of a sudden, one of them looks over at me and says, you're a pastor, aren't you? I said, how did you know? Who told you? And they said, well, what do you think about that? Well, I said, okay, I'm going to give you the short answer. I said, God made it very clear about Israel through the Apostle Paul, who was a staunch Jew. God said through the Apostle Paul, he said, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And they followed, dates and seasons and holidays and all these strict rules and regulations. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because it's by grace are you saved through faith, not your traditions, not your religion, not what you do, what you don't do, what food you eat, what holiday you celebrate, what day you don't work, what elevator you ride. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't press God, because you're going around trying to establish your own righteousness with God. And God says your own righteousness is filthy. They rags. You're going around trying to establish your own righteousness, and there's only one righteousness that matters with God, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. See? And so I said, that's my short answer. Y'all have a good day. Goodbye. Very religious. And it goes back to that question, really, that Jesus asked Peter that day. Jesus said, Peter, who do people say that I am? It's the same today. And his answer was like, well, he said, some of them say that you're John the Baptist who've been risen from the dead. No one's saying that today. But some people say you're a prophet. Well, the Muslims say he's a prophet. See? And then he said, but who do you say I am? And out of his words, out of his belly, really out of the Spirit of God that gave him revelation, he said, well, you're the Christ. In other words, that word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. This Jew said, you're the Messiah. That was a deadly thing for him to say at that time. He just blurted out, you're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been looking for. You're the one the Jews are looking for today. You're the one and only, the anointed of God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus' words to him, he said, blessed. Come on. Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. You know when you're blessed is when the Father has revealed to you who he really is. And you know him. You know him. It's a blessing to have a long life if you're going to do something with it. I listened to a man this past week on this tour. He was taking it. He's a Christian man. And he's a good man, a nice man. And he retired from the military. And for the last 12 years, he'd been retired. And I heard him talking to someone, and someone said, well, what have you been doing with your retirement for the last 12 years? He said, I've been doing everything I want to do. I've been playing golf every day. And I thought to myself, what a waste of life. Nothing wrong with playing a game of golf now and then, having fun. But this is your life. You've been blessed to be a blessing. And this is your life. For 12 years, you play golf. And I was reminded of a scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says the love of God controls us and that we no longer should live for ourselves, but live for him who rose again, who died and rose again. We live for him. This is what God intends for us when we receive the blessing of revelation, that we realize our life is no longer our own, but the blessing of life is now to live for him. That's for him. That's my life. That's your life. God blesses us to be a blessing, to live for him. And once we receive this great revelation of who God really is, that most of the world doesn't even recognize the revelation that you have. But once we receive Jesus as Messiah, we receive him. He said his Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, the one that created the universe. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus out of that tomb. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of believers. And he stays. And you become the church of God. Not this building, but you are the church. It's not proper to say we're going to church. It's proper to say if you're born again, we are the church. You're the church. You carry the Holy Spirit inside you. And Jesus described it this way. He said, the day's going to come when he was walking on earth. He said, the day's going to come when you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be out of your belly. It's going to be a what? A river. That's very important. A river of living water. River. Old Testament, Ezekiel had this vision. And he saw this vision. A temple of God. And out of the temple of God, where God dwelt, there came a river. And everywhere this river come, it brought life. He saw that in a vision. John, in the book of Revelation, said he saw in John 21, he said he saw in a vision the throne of God. And out of the throne of God came a river of life. The point is this, when you're born from above, you have the river of God living inside you called the Holy Spirit, and it comes from the throne of God that God set up in your heart the day you asked Jesus to be your Lord, because God came in and he set up his kingdom. The kingdom is within you and God's throne is there, and where God rules, that's where the river flows. The river flows. So there's supposed to be how many of you here would say, I know beyond any shadow of doubt, I have had this revelation of who God is, and I've been born from above. I have the Holy Spirit living inside me. How many of you? Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you, today is your day. You can have your day. You can have your moment, and today's your day too. Just hold on. So I'm talking now to the believers who have the Holy Spirit in them. This river, it's a river. You say, well, I don't feel the river flowing in me. You don't feel the river. The river flows. And you have to learn to let go of control and go with the river. A glorious experience over in Israel was floating in the Dead Sea. It's got so much salt mineral content that you don't try to float, you float. I mean, you lay there, you stick your feet up, you are, it's the funniest thing you've ever, it's like you're in space. You just float, you just float around, you know. It's amazing. Just don't get it in your eyes. You know, but it's this river. God wants to carry you somewhere. Now, here's the part of the message you need to get a hold of, because this is where I think God really wants us to go today. Where God rules, the river flows. This is critical. In other words, it's out of the throne of God the river came. And the same is true for your life. Where God is in control, where He's ruling, the river is flowing. But we have put up dams of resistance in our life where we hinder and we say, no, I ain't going there. Or I'm afraid to do that. Or I don't know if that's God. And so we put up dams of resistance and we don't let the river flow. The river wants to flow in God's church. Sometimes there's dams of resistance in the church. People say, I don't know if I buy all that stuff, you know. All that speaking in tongues business and all those gifts of the, all that flag waving and all that. I'm healing. I don't know if I buy all that. Well, you need to read your Bible. You're being a resistant dam to the river of God when you don't believe what the Word of God says. And so this river wants to flow, but many times there's dams of resistance that we have in our own life or in the church, and we hinder God. My mom asked me the other day, she said, did you have a special feeling when you're over there walking in the footsteps? Did you feel anything? Did you, you know, have any? I said, no. I didn't have a great, you know, supernatural blow you away encounter. I already have that, see. I already have that revelation from God in my walk here. You don't have to go to Israel to have an experience with God. He's with you, you see. Now, I had my moments. Listen, I had my moments when... Well, last week at this time, actually 7 hours difference, but last Sunday on this day, Russ and I were on the Sea of Galilee, and we were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And it was glorious. It was, but the moment where I believe the river started flowing in me, I believe the river was flowing, was when I worshiped. When we started singing some songs, I sang a few songs, and, you know, I just didn't get into it for whatever reason. And they got into one song, How Great Thou Art. And I just stood up and lifted my hands up, and I just, as if anybody, I didn't care if anybody was there, what they saw or what they thought. It didn't really matter. I stood on the bow of that boat, and I just worshiped God and blessed Him and thanked Him. How great You are, God. Oh, yes, You are. And the river began to flow. I mean, you know when the river, I'm in the river now. Yeah. The river is in you, but then you got to get in the river. See, you have the Holy Spirit, but then you got to get in the Spirit. You got to get in the river. You got to get in the flow of what God wants to do. And something that was spoken to me 2 weeks before, before going on the trip, we were at Alice's house, and she had a ladies' Bible study there, and the ladies prayed for us that night, and Alice read something out of a book, and it just, you know, when somebody says something or you hear something, the Holy Spirit just highlights something to you. It's like God's talking to you. Did you hear that? You know what I'm talking about? And she said something. I said it to you 2 weeks ago before I left, and it was this. God wants you to become a riverbed. Just be a riverbed so the river can flow through, because the river has a riverbed. You see, the riverbed. The river has a source, and the source is the throne of God. The source of the river is the throne of God. Is God in control, or am I in control? That's a question we have to ask. But the river also has a course. In other words, this river has a course. It has a place where God wants it to go, and there are places that God doesn't want it to go. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. God has plans for you. He has plans for you that's different from you, different from me. He has a course for our life. He wants to get us in certain places at certain times because he blessed us to be a blessing. He wants us to give this revelation of God that we have, maybe a testimony that we have, to other people that he puts us in contact with. That's why we're here. So he has a course for you. Everybody say, he's got a course for my life. He's got plans for me. And they're better than your plans. If you plan on spending the next 12 years of your life playing golf, I'm telling you, you're going to miss God's plan. And you're too precious for that. You're too precious to let that happen. Let me show you something in Scripture, Psalm 46. Go in your Bible to Psalm 46. And Lord, help everybody to grab this as you spoke to my heart, speak to their heart. In Psalm 46, the Lord is speaking to his people through the psalmist and says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Hallelujah. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and it's changing. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, things stirring up on the earth politically, what's going to happen with Iran and Iraq and Israel and all the Muslim countries surrounding Israel? They hate Israel and want to wipe it off the map. What's going to happen? Everything's stirring up over there. You can feel the tension in the air. Everybody wants to take that little country out that God called the promised land. Though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, it just happened this past week that in Nepal, tremendous earthquakes, many killed. Things change, things beyond our control. And then that little word, Selah. He reads all and he says, Selah. That means stop, pause, and think about what you just read. Okay, God's a very present help in time of trouble. He's our refuge and strength. Now the earth's going to shake. The water's going to be stirred up. Earthquakes happening in the world. There's all kinds of cosmic signs. All of this is going on in the world. And all this is going to happen. And then the next verse, verse 4. There's a river. Oh, thank God for the river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the city of God's people, where God's people dwell. There's a river, praise God. I can't control the earthquake. I can't control the politics. I can't control what's going to happen on the world. But thank God I have a river. And it's flowing from deep inside me, and it flows out, and I'm here to be a blessing. Thank God I'm not without the river of God. There's a river. Hallelujah, there's a river. So this river has a source, and that source is from the throne of God. It's in you if you're born from above. This river has a course. God has somewhere he wants to take you. There's something great he wants to do with your life. There's a course that God has. And here's the problem in the American church and probably worldwide. This is it for believers. We as believers have become so need-oriented, so need-focused, that we are always focused on getting our needs met, getting our bills paid, taking care of this, or getting whatever is in our life, that we don't have time to think about being about the Father's business. And didn't Jesus say, if you seek first the kingdom of God, that all these other things would be taken care of? Did he not say that? Did he not mean it? But yet we are so easily distracted by Satan because we always have one problem after another. And we're so focused on getting that need met that we don't really have time to, when God nudges us and says, I want you to go over and witness to that person. I ain't got time for that because I got to get my needs met. God, you meet my needs, then I'll go over here and help that brother or do what you want me to do. But you got to meet my needs first. No, God says, no, that's not how it works. You seek first the kingdom of God where my throne is on your heart, and you do what I put you here to do. You do what I blessed you to do, and then I'll take care of your needs. Are you listening to me, church? And so Satan didn't have, he has a heyday in the church because we're so need-focused. First night in Jerusalem, there was a young man by the name of, We went to the International Bible Society that night. And there was a young man there by the name of Tony. He was a pastor of a church. Yeah, that's what I need. My nose is leaking. Thank you. Okay. A little flowery, girly napkin. And anyway, this guy, young man Tony, he was a street evangelist on Jerusalem. He started telling us one after another how, wow, he witnesses to the Orthodox Jews, and he's strong, he's bold, and how God blesses him, and he wins people to the Lord. And then he started telling us how he's going to go into Iraq. In fact, he's in Iraq right now. He goes to Iraq without any special envoy or special help or anything like that. He goes because he felt like God told him to take these audio Bibles that are in Arabic and give them out to people in Iraq who are hurting because of all the terrorism and that ISIS and all that junk is doing over there. And people are tired of it. They were raised Muslim, but they're tired of all this stuff, and they're looking for an answer. They're looking for some hope. They're looking for some change. And he travels over on his own in his little beat-up van, and he goes over there, and he packs his suitcases, goes through the border guards and all that stuff. It's his fifth time there, by the way. And he goes over, and he hands out these audio Bibles, and he ministers to people and gives them food and stuff like that. And I thought, Russ and I listened to him and thought, man, we are a couple of slugs. We're not doing anything compared to this guy. I mean, this guy, he's got a family. He pastors a little small church, hardly probably not enough to get an income. And yet, and on his own, he, compelled by the Lord to drive, I think he flies, and then he rents a car. I may have told that wrong. And then he goes over to Iraq, and he risks his life. And I mean, when he told his story, it sounded so exciting to me. I said, I'm ready to go with him, Russ. How about you? He said, me too. Man, if he were going tonight, I'd leave with him. I said, I would too. My wife would really get on to me about that, but I would go. If we wanted that adventure, I'd go and do that. That sounds exciting. But God's called him to do that and given him the grace to do that, you see. God calls me to do it. I'm going to do it because he's going to give me the grace to do it. Now, I say this because I wanted to ask you. He asked us a question that really, it stabbed me in the heart. He said, you got to decide what the priority of your life is. You just got to decide what the priority. That's a good question. You do too. You got to decide for the rest of your life, what's the priority of your life going to be? What is it? And when I listened to that, I was convicted in my heart that Lord, you know, I think sometimes the priority of my life is me rather than you. Because I'm seeking more of my own comfort sometimes than doing what you tell me to do all the time, witnessing and so forth like that. I just felt convicted that, God, I'm going to pay attention so that the priority of my life lines up with what you intend for it to be. And so this is a journey, I realize. But how do you begin such a thing? You can't just say, well, I'm going to Iraq next week. That's not it. If God's not leading you to go, you might be suicide and foolish to go. So how do you start? Well, God, I want you to be the priority of my life. I want your priorities, my priorities, and I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I have the river of God inside me, and you have a course for me, and I want to be right on task with you. I want to be in the right place at the right time. That's what I want. He likes to hear that. Isaiah the prophet one time went into the throne room of God. And he went into the throne room of God and he heard a conversation going on between the Trinity. And the Trinity was speaking and saying, well, who shall we send and who's going to go for us? And it stirred Isaiah's heart so much, he spoke up and said, well, Lord, here am I. Send me. That's a dangerous thing to do. I've prayed that before. You probably have too. And you meant it. God, I want to be used by you. Use my life, Lord. Take me. Use me to do what you want me to do. And God takes you at his word. And the moment you said that, he said, okay. And then what began to happen was this, and you may not have recognized it. He didn't necessarily say, now I want you to go to Iraq. He might nudge you. It's just a nudge. It's, you know what a nudge is? You know, it's just a, Cheryl, just, a, you know, hey, it's, hey, got your attention? Hey, hey, hey. You got to get your attention about something that you would not notice on your own. It wouldn't be that important to you, but God just nudges you. You see this? You hear that? You see that need? You see that person? He nudges you. That's all he does. And you know, because the Holy Spirit in you, that he's nudging you to do something. This is how this journey begins. He's trying to get your attention. So this is how we begin the journey. Start being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's nudge. Now, as Tony the evangelist was speaking this, he was telling us all the things he's going to do. I had a little internal struggle going on. I'm sitting there listening to him, just amazed by his story, and saying, boy, I want to be used by it like that, Lord. And the Holy Spirit nudged me. He said, you need to give him some money. And I said, but Lord, I only got some. I got to get some souvenirs. I'm telling you, God's got a lot of work to do on me yet. I'm just being honest with you. I argued with him. I said, I got. I knew right away the answer. Are souvenirs more important to you than the gospel? I said, there ain't no answer to that. I said, yes, sir, right away. And without any hesitation, I thank God that I obeyed the nudge. Now, all I did was give him some money. That doesn't sound like a lot, but that's a part of the plan of God. He nudges you. He nudges somebody else. And you might plant a seed. You might water a seed that's been sown. Whatever. It's just a nudge. You see, what I'm talking to you believers about today is the Spirit-led life. It's every day. There's a little nudge. Do this. There was a... Russ got a nudge to witness to this Muslim man on the street. I'm glad he obeyed the nudge, you know. My mom, this past week while we were gone, we found out that there was a scam artist really trying to take advantage of her. And be careful out there over stuff you hear over the phone. And it got her upset and telling her she had to pay a certain amount of money. It was a really shrewd thing. And she's, you know... She went about doing what she thought she was supposed to do, and she got a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Says, you ought to go to the police department. That was a nudge. And she obeyed that nudge, and because she obeyed that nudge, now she knows it was the Holy Spirit. God protected her. Are you listening to me? I'm saying that these little nudges come more than you recognize. It's all the time. This is the Spirit-led life that God wants us to live. And listen... Back to what Jesus said to Peter. He said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal who I am to you. My Father revealed it. And then he went on to say this, and listen closely. You're Peter. And upon you, this stone, I'm going to build my church. My church is people who've experienced a supernatural revelation that most of the world does not have. That's my church. My church is not a building. My church is people who've had a supernatural revelation of who God is. And now they got that river flowing, and they learn to live by the river. That's my church. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And besides that, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Does anybody know what they are? Because you're supposed to have them. If you're born from above, you've been given the keys to the kingdom. Hallelujah. I think I know a few of them. I'm going to give you some real quick. When someone gives you keys and says, here, take my keys, they're giving you authority to do something you could not do without that authority. If I give you the keys to my car, I'm giving you the authority to use my car. You couldn't use my car without the keys. It'd be illegal. Keys to the home, keys to the church, whatever it is. When someone gives you keys, he's giving you authority to do something you could not do on your own because God wants something done through you. Through me, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not trained. I'm not educated. I said through you. Because it's not how smart you are. It's not how much you know or what money you have. God just needs a willing vessel that says, here am I. Send me. Then you trust God for the rest. Are you with me? So these keys, let me give them to you very quick. The first one is spirit-led living. Spirit-led living is the key to the kingdom. These are keys to the kingdom. God said in 1 Chronicles 16:9, listen to this on the screen, 1 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro throughout all the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is willing to move heaven and earth to do whatever needs to be done, whatever he calls you to do, he'll give you the grace to do it. If you would have asked me the beginning of March, are you going to Israel this year? I'd have said, not that I'm aware of. I don't have the funds to go. I don't have the means to go. I know. But when God wants you to do something, he provides the means. He lines things up. He uses people. He uses things. And he brings things together to cause you to be able to do what you could not do. He gives you authority to call in the finances. He gives you authority to believe for whatever it is that he wants you to do. Are you with me? I hope you're with me. You sound like you're asleep today. Do you need to stand up and do some jumping jacks? I'm trying to preach the best I can to you, but you're going to have to pay attention. Spirit-led living. This is what God wants to do. So spirit-led living is that God wants to show himself strong to you. You say, well, I don't have enough money. God's got plenty of money. Well, I don't have enough smarts. God's got plenty of smarts. He just needs you to be willing. And where the one he uses, he'll guide, he'll provide for. He promises that. All you have to know is, am I being led by the Spirit to do this, or is it just me doing my own thing? And the key to the kingdom is Spirit-led living. God matches you up. Let's say, for example, this week he's going to match you up, cross your path with certain people. And you don't get to pick who they are. On the plane over to from Newark, New Jersey to Tel Aviv, it's a 9-hour flight over, 11-hour flight back. 9-hour flight over. I was already tired. I was just praying and said, Lord, I'd just like to go to sleep. It's going to be a wide-body aircraft, so maybe there's going to be some empty seats and I can stretch out and read my Bible and pray and then just nap. You know, I'd really like that. Well, I got there and I got on this plane and it was absolutely packed to the hilt. And not only that, but I'm in this 3-seat compartment where there's a lady on my right and a lady on my left, and I am stuck in what looks like a Apollo capsule or something. I don't know. I'm like this. I haven't got any room to stretch my leg, and this is going to be 9 hours. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. And sitting next to me on the right was a Jewish lady, and she was a chemical engineer. So I did a little small talk with her and asked her about what she did, and she was talking way over my head, polymers and all this kind of stuff. I had no idea. I smiled like I knew what she was talking about. I didn't know half of what the words she was saying. Oh, yeah. I mean, she's way over my head. Intellectual. She's Jewish. She's not born again. And her brother's a rabbi. And then this other lady next to me, Marianne, I talked to her a little small talk and stuff, just pleasant lady, and talked with her a little bit, you know. And then I thought, well, now, Lord, I've talked, I've been nice and all this kind of stuff, and now I'm going to lay my seat back, you know, that 1 inch you go, and I'm going to stretch out, and I'm going to rest. And I tried to get my neck pillow on, I'm trying to go to sleep, and I get a nudge from the Holy Spirit. You need to talk to her, the Jewish lady. I said, Lord, she's smarter than I am. I don't even know how to talk her language. I got a nudge. I knew it was a nudge. So I weed back in some conversation, and she talked and talked and talked, and I got a little bit in here and there. And I was getting frustrated, and I said, now, Lord, how do I witness to someone who doesn't believe in the New Testament? I mean, don't believe in Jesus. What do I say to her? She's Jewish. And the Holy Spirit gave me the answer just like that. He said, ask her if she's ever read Isaiah 53. And so I asked her, I said, have you ever read Isaiah 53? And she said, no. I said, well, you need to read it because it's about the Messiah you're looking for. You know, it tells you about him in Isaiah 53. You know? And then I said, Lord, now what else do I say to her? And he said, he made it very clear to me. He said, now tell her to read Acts chapter 8, even though she doesn't believe in the New Testament. Tell her to read it as a commentary on the old, on the book of Isaiah. Because in it, and I told her, I said, if you'll just read, I know you don't believe in the New Testament, but you'll just read it. Just read it. Will you be open? She said, yeah. I said, just be open to read Acts chapter 8, because it's a Jewish man there who meets an Ethiopian man who's reading Isaiah 53, and he asks the question, well, who's this about? And I said, in Acts chapter 8, it reveals that the one in Isaiah 53 is the Messiah that you're looking for. And I said, I found him. He's Jesus. He really is the Messiah. He fits all of that description. So if you really want to know who the Messiah is, it's clear as day. You can't miss it. So I'm sitting here telling this chemical engineer that, you know, and I was quite impressed with how intelligent God is in giving her. And she's just going, yeah, okay. And I wish I could tell you that she prayed to receive Jesus on the plane. She didn't do that, but she said, I will look into it. And I said, thank you. And I prayed with her in Jesus' name. She let me pray with her, you know. And so I figured, well, God, okay, I did what you said. And then I could lay back my little recliner and go to sleep, you know. And that was pretty much 9 hours. And so what happened there? What happened was you sow a seed. Maybe that's all that happened. Maybe I just sowed it. Maybe I watered a seed that somebody already sowed. I don't know. But I did when the Holy Spirit nudged me. I was in dependence. Good God, I don't know what to say to her. And God led me, and I just have to trust the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit-led living. This is where we live on a day-to-day basis. Are you with me? Spirit-led living is one of the keys to the kingdom. The second key to the kingdom is vital for us to understand, is that we must have God's heart for people. I'm going to say it again. We must have God's heart, amen, for people. God's heart for people. Sometimes I found out I don't have God's heart. And I have to repent of that. I don't want to be like a Jonah. You ever read the book of Jonah? 4 chapters. God gives him an assignment, says, I want you to go preach to Nineveh, which is modern day Mosul. I want you to go preach to those people. And he says, I'm not going. And he goes to Joppa, the first city he went to on our tour, and he sets for a boat to go the opposite direction. And you know the story, a great fish swallowed him, and finally he said, okay, I'll go. And God threw him up on the beach, and there he was. And he finally goes, and he preaches, and it's one of the world's greatest revivals. The people repented. And then you think Jonah would be happy about it, because all his great success, he gets mad about it. He got mad that they repented. He'd rather see fire and brimstone come down and destroy them. And in the last chapter of the book of Jonah, God tells him, asks him a question. He says, well, shouldn't I love your enemies as much as I love you? And Jonah never answers it. There's a reason, because you and I have to write the next chapter ourselves. Shouldn't God love your enemies as much as he loves you? Doesn't he have the right to use you to preach to your enemies? We have to have God's heart for people. That does not mean we get to choose who we can minister to and all that. We are to have God's heart. And God will set us up during the week to meet certain people, to cross our path. And most of the time it'll be people who say, oh, Lord, not him, not her. Oh, Lord, they drive me crazy. But God is doing something. And if the river is flowing from his throne, which is the source, and you're following the course that he has for you, God will line you up this week with some divine appointments that you would never done on your own. Sometimes it's to water a seed. Sometimes it's to plant a seed. But we must have God's heart for people. And finally, the last key is the risk key. Spirit-led key. God's heart for people key, and then the risk key, which is faith. Do we trust God or not? And it really comes down to that. Trusting God is a key to living in the kingdom. On the flight back from Tel Aviv to Newark, it's 11 hours coming back because of the winds against you. 11-hour flight. My plane was to arrive in New Jersey at 5:15. It arrived on time, but then we got delayed at the gate for some reason. They had a delay in getting the thing out there to hook up to the plane so you can get off. Took about 15 extra minutes. Now, my flight is at 7 o'clock. And I nudged Russ, and I said, Russ, pray for me that I make this flight because I'm tired. I don't want to have to spend all night long in the airport, wait the next day for a flight home. So just pray for me that I get it. He said, okay, I will. So we both prayed that I'd make it to that flight. So we get off, and you've got to go through customs. You got to go through immigration. I had to go to get my bag and recheck it at the counter. And then I had to come back and go through that stinking security. And there was a line like you would, it would have wrapped all the way around this building. And I'm going, now, Lord, I ask you, if you don't want me to, that's fine. I'll spend the night here, but I'm really tired. I'd like to get home. Help me make it that plane. And there seemed like there was one delay after another. And it took a longer time than usual. And it's about 6:45 now. My plane leaves at 7. I hadn't even got to the gate yet. And so finally I get up to the point where I'm the next one. I had two lines. I'm finally the next person that you go through the security, the scanner. And I had a carry-on backpack, you know. And so I get through there, and I thought, okay, as soon as they get done with me, I'm going to run down there to the gate, you know, get on that plane. And I've never been stopped any time in my life. I have a bag of rocks. That's my souvenirs. I have rocks in my backpack. Rocks. Not explosives. Rocks. In my back, they pull it through that scanner, and the guy, oh, no, pull this one over here. We're going to have to search this one. I thought, oh. I got 14 minutes now. And the guy took his sweet time about getting over there to check it. It's like, you know, he's checking them and them. I'm next. You know, and he finally come over there, and he looked through it, you know, and look. I said, they're rocks. He said, what are you doing with all these rocks? I'm a rock collector. When I go places, I collect rocks. I marked them on there with a mark. There's from the Sea of Galilee. He started looking, oh, that's from the Sea of Galilee. I said, yeah, they're rocks. I got to get to my plane. So he could sense a little of my frustration, you know, and he put them back in there, and they asked me a few questions, you know, and then I'm done. I got 5 minutes. I grab my backpack, and I'm running. I finally get there. I get on that escalator that goes, you know, I'm running on that escalator. Excuse me. And I got past people, and I get up to the gate. And I said, is this the gate for this? Here's my ticket. Is that man? He said, no, this is the wrong gate. They changed the gate. I said, well, where is the gate? He said, it's right over there. You got it. So I run over there, and I hear over the loudspeaker, Passenger Gary Washburn. If you're here, the plane is leaving. Passenger, last call. And I run up to the lady, and I said, I'm Gary Washburn. And she said, well, where have you been? She scolded me. She said, where have you been? You're supposed to be here an hour before. I said, lady, you had no idea. It's me. And I got on that plane, and I sat down in there, and I thought, Lord, why was I striving? You would have held that plane if I'd have walked here. Why was I striving? Why was I striving? I didn't really trust you. We prayed. I'm here. But Lord, why did I strive? What's my problem with this? And I believe the Lord is speaking to me even now that it's an issue of control. See, we think we have to be in control when actually God is saying, let go. let me handle this. Live by faith and learn to rest. Learn to trust, even when you don't understand how it's going to work out. Reminds me of one statement somebody told me in my second year of Bible college I've never forgotten. A wise man said to me, he says, you know, I think that we're here not to get a degree from Bible college and not to learn a bunch of stuff. I think it's really more about the journey itself. And we know now it was. It wasn't about, I don't remember most of the stuff I learned in theology class. Thank God. I don't remember what I learned in philosophy. I don't remember what I learned in homiletics. I couldn't tell you. Couldn't pass probably one of those tests now. So it really wasn't about that. It wasn't about getting some degree that I don't even hang it on my wall. It's in a drawer somewhere. It's about the journey. God wanted to show us so many times when you need provision, you pray and I provide. When you need this, I provide. I got testimony after testimony. We could be here the rest of the day. Don't worry, we won't. We could be here the rest of the day. I could tell you, Pam and I could tell you one time after another, God provided right on time. Amazing. And we were learning through the journey itself how God is faithful. God will do what He's promised. He is faithful, and He keeps His promises. And what He said He'll do, He will do, and He'll provide. It was about the journey and learning how to let go and let God control things. Well, let me ask you a question. If that sounds like the life that you want to live, when's it going to happen? Why not now? Why wait for 10 years? You don't learn that in Bible college. If it sounds like the life that, you know, you really want God to be the river to flow, and you're in the river and the river's in you, and you're learning to live a Spirit-led life and letting God provide for you and let God show you how He'll meet your needs, and that when are you going to start letting it happen? Why not now? Now, for those of you earlier who couldn't raise your hand, you know, you're honest. Thank God you're honest. And I asked you, I said, how many of you know for sure that you're born again? Some of you couldn't raise your hand. Well, you know what needs to happen today. The Holy Spirit's already nudged you. This is your day. You need to receive by faith Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So how do I do that? The Bible says, makes it very clear. You got to believe with your heart. God will give you revelation to believe Him. And then confess with your own mouth that Jesus is my Lord. Ask God to save you. He'll save you. Ask Holy Spirit to come in you. He'll come in you. He'll fill you. He'll do what He promised. But you got to take Him at His word. And you either believe that or you don't. And you got to decide that for yourself. No one can force you. But I'm going to give an altar call in a minute. I'm going to ask our altar workers to come on and stand up here with me. But you ought to be the first one to respond, sir and ma'am. You ought to be the very first one. You couldn't raise your hand, so you're not in faith. You're living in doubt, and you don't know if you died today, if you go to heaven or hell. What kind of life is that? That's not the way God intended for you to live. He got better for you. He wants you to have assurance that Jesus has already paid everything for you. And all you need to do is put your faith and trust in Him and believe and receive Him by faith, and He'll save you. Right now, just as you are. Well, I'm not clean enough. You never will be. Jesus does it all. Now, you either believe God and take Him at His word, or you say, I don't believe that. And then, sir, you're going to have to live with the consequences of that. If you say, I don't believe that, then what do you believe? Will your belief provide you life in eternity? It's either heaven or hell. And Jesus said, those who believed on Him would have rivers of living water flow out of them, Holy Spirit, so they could live a supernatural life. And they would also have their names written in heaven, so that's where they're going. But those who don't believe on Him have chosen a place called hell that's separated from God from for all eternity. That's the fact. That's the truth. Do you believe that? Yes or no? Now, if you haven't received Jesus, you need to come forward during this service. Talk to any one of our counselors or talk to me. I'll help you, and we'll lead you to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why don't you stand right now? Now, for the rest of you, those of you who could raise your hand, most of this sermon's been about you. God's talking to you. He's talking to you about letting go of control and letting God have control of your life. When are you going to live the Spirit-filled life? When's it going to start? How about right now? That this day you can ask God to give you an assignment. And then when He gives you the nudge, whether you're at Publix or you're at a restaurant in the next hour, or you're at a friend's house or you're talking to a neighbor across the fence, you know that nudge and you obey the Holy Spirit. Then miracles begin to happen. That's what God wants for your life. So much more than just a mundane, just go to church and go to Wednesday and that's it. No, He's got more for you. He wants you to live the Spirit-filled life. There's a river from the throne of God, and He wants that river to flow through you and for you to bring that river of life to somebody else this week. You don't get to choose, but He'll choose. And if you'll be like Isaiah and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me and make yourself available," I guarantee you God will use you this week, probably to somebody you least expect. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? And now, for those of you who couldn't raise your hand earlier, here's the prayer. See, all you have to do is believe in your heart that what I'm saying is true. It is. It's God's word. And say it back to God like this. Say this prayer out loud with me. In fact, everybody, just so we make it easy for everybody, say it out loud, even if you said it before. Lord Jesus, You are God. I need You. I know I've sinned. I've been separated from You. But right now, I believe that Jesus, who is God, died on the cross for me, and I want Him to be on the throne of my heart. Come on in, Jesus. Right now, I take You at Your word. If I ask, You said You'd answer. Come on in, Jesus. Now, that's by faith. Now, this next step is faith. Now, what are you going to do with that? You come forward in a church service like this, in an easy place where there's believers who will be excited about your decision. And you start this day in dependence upon a new Lord. They could actually hang a sign around your neck that says, "Under new management." Because from this day forward, you're not the boss any longer. You're under divine orders and a commission and a mantle is placed upon you called the Holy Spirit. He wants to use you. Now, will you let Him? We've done all we can do. Now the rest is up to you.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.